Will you pray with me, please? Let's pray.
Father, before we open up our Bibles, we want to acknowledge that you alone are the one who can open our hearts. And so what we do not see, would you show us? What we do not know or understand, would you teach us? So that how you would have us to live, we would live. As the evidence and the fruit of the faith, of the work that Jesus is doing in our lives. And so, Lord, help us then to come to this word with humility and submission. As we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 5. And I'm going to part a little bit from what I have in the bulletin there. I want to begin reading at verse 13, and we're going to just read down to the end of verse 15. For the last 3 weeks in the congregation that I serve, we have been looking at this. It's been a three-part sermon. It was not intended to be a three-part sermon. I don't know if your pastor ever has that where, like, I think I'm going to deal with this chunk and I'm going to deal with this in one Sunday only, and then it kind of begins to grow a little bit. If you've not had that, well, our church regularly has that, so please pray for us, because sometimes I can drag things out a little bit. But we've been looking at what we've broadly been calling, and what we have in the bulletin here, is responsible living, which sounds absolutely broad. It sounds like could apply to just about any sermon that anyone would ever preach. Here's responsible living. It sounds like I wasn't being that creative in my work schedule, and yet I wanted to make that broad because I believe it particularly applies to the passage that we're going to be reading. James is saying that there needs to be a proper response to particular situations that we find in our life, in our day-to-day walk in the world with the Lord. So it's not just kind of, hey kids, be responsible. Hey mom, dad, we're going out tonight. Can we have the keys to the car? Sure, here they are. Be back by this time. But hey kids, hey, be responsible. Okay? Yes, and I'm looking at you, bro, right over there. Be responsible. Okay? But the Lord is saying, and what I mean by this, is that there needs to be a proper response for a particular situation. Not every response is the right response for the situation that you find yourself in. It might be a good response, it's just the shoe doesn't fit for this situation. And so James gives us three different scenarios, as it were, three different situations, that's the word that I'm using. And he says, here's how you respond. Now, the reason why I kept the text kind of broad and I was kind of building a little buffer into the bulletin to maybe save myself is because the one that we're going to be looking at this evening is the one that we looked at this morning in my own home congregation, which is the absolute hardest one to look at, and that is the third scenario. Scenario one, he says, is anyone suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praise. And now the one we're going to look at this evening, is anyone sick? Get on the phone, call the elders, and they're going to bring their oil, and they're going to anoint you with oil, and they're going to pray over you. So let's look at this. So just so you know, I'm not making this up, and that this is what the word of the Lord teaches here. Let's see what we find here in this passage that is in front of us. Okay, so James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And now this is the chunk that we're going to be looking at. Verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Everything around us changes, but our God does not. And His Word is ever relevant and applicable to our lives. The challenge for us this evening, and the reason why I was considering dodging this, especially being among you all this evening, is because this is just, quite frankly, a very difficult text. It's a very difficult text. And we have to begin with a certain amount of humility. At least I need to begin with a certain amount of humility of uncertainty. Because I'm not exactly sure what to do with this passage. And that's why it would have been maybe nicer for me to pick a different text than to come with you all the way from Grand Rapids and say, the text that we just read, by the way, I don't really understand it. I don't really get it. Amen. I'll see you in a couple of years, maybe, because you probably won't invite me back. Sometimes when we come to passages in Scripture, a lot of times we go, come on, preacher, preach it. Just like kind of pound the pulpit and say, thus says the Lord. We don't want any kind of, you know, gray, squishy, pansy-picking kind of pastor in our midst. We want someone to kind of be thunderous and kind of slam it down and be very dogmatic and go, this is exactly what this means. How are we to take this passage? No doubt James absolutely understood what he was saying when he wrote these words to the ancient congregation that received this letter. No doubt that the congregation who received the letter and read it in the midst of the congregation, kind of like we come together and we read these letters inspired by God, no doubt they had some sense of what was going on. But this is challenging for us. You go, why is it challenging? I mean, when you look at the passage, it's not challenging at all. It says, are you sick? That's not hard to figure out. Call the elders. I mean, we can really do that now because we all have cell phones. So just call the elder. And it says, anoint them with oil. And so, yes, we got to get a flask of oil and we just start pouring over people and we just start praying over people. I mean, why is this so complicated? Why are you complicating the obvious? Because when was the last time, not you called your district elder, not when was the last time you put something in the bulletin and asked for prayer, but when was the last time you were anointed with oil as your district elder came to pray with you before surgery? Now, I don't know you very well as a congregation, but I'm assuming a lot of you are not saying in your mind, well, that happened just last week. Well, that happened a year ago when I had back surgery. I'm assuming that that's probably the case. We have something in the United Reformed Churches called the Church Order. It defines for us different roles, different responsibilities that relate to the government of the church. And I bring that up because in our church order, it has there a definition of the role of the office of elder. And then it lists all the different responsibilities that an elder is called to do. And there are things that are in the list of responsibilities that might not even be expressly commanded in the Word of God. But would it surprise any of you to find that it does not say in our church order as it relates to the office of elder, go anoint people with oil? Now listen to the translation that you have. This is different than the ESV that I preach from at our church. It puts it very, very forcefully. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. That must happen. I'll go out on a limb to say it probably has never happened at Covenant URC. That you called an elder and asked to be anointed with oil. It's certainly not in our church order, but it's certainly in this text. So the easy thing to do as a pastor is to just skip it. That would be the real easy thing to do and just avoid it altogether. But instead, I think we need to come with a certain humility and be very, very careful that we don't have this kind of dogmatic, this is absolutely what it says. So I'm going to just walk through this for a few minutes, just in terms of why this is complicated, why this is difficult, and it might be even difficult to hear me go through this a little bit. And I don't mean to be tedious, and I don't mean to bore you, but I think we need to wrestle with this and kind of enter into the wrestling match that the church has had historically dealing with this. And then we're just going to kind of land the plane in a pastoral way and focus on what we do know. So kind of, I guess this is, I don't really have points per se, but we're going to begin with what we don't know, and then we're going to kind of land the plane with what we do know. So if you're going to kind of structure the thoughts, that's where I'm going to go this evening. The Roman Catholic Church is very familiar with this passage. They use this for the basis of their teaching as it relates to extreme unction. Maybe you're not familiar with the term extreme unction, but maybe you're familiar with the term last rites. And that's broadly what they would justify the practice, or they would use this text to justify the practice from this passage. Last rites, what do we mean? It was the final anointing that a person receives before they die. It is a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church. The purpose is to remove any remnant of sin, to strengthen the soul of the dying as they prepare to spend most likely thousands of years in purgatory, unless someone pays off some of those years in the whole system of works righteousness. In the Council of Trent that was held in the 16th century, they said that James 5 verse 14, particularly James 5 verse 14, is an example of the sacrament being performed. So that's the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they do with this passage. Now we do know this. We reject that categorically. First of all, we reject that because it's another kind of teaching of works righteousness. You have to do this in order to be forgiven. You have to do this in order to receive grace. And that's why there's this mad rush to make sure that they receive extreme unction so that they can be anointed, so that those final sins that they committed are covered, because unless you have that moment of being covered, you're not forgiven, because the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. So this is all part and parcel with their system of works righteousness. Second of all, if you have your Bibles open still, not look at it. Is James 5, 14 and 15, is that talking about dead people or people who are about to die? No. They might be saying, I'm not dying, I'm sick, but I'm not dying. The whole point of bringing the elders over here is because it assumes the restoration of life. It doesn't assume that the person's going to die. We're here to anoint you with oil because you're going to die. I'm not going to die. Well, as far as we're concerned, it looks like you're 1 foot in the grave. Well, no, that's not what the text is saying at all. And yet that's what Rome would have it say. So what did Calvin do with this passage? That's what Rome did. What did Calvin do with this passage? Well, Calvin said verses 14 and 15 no longer apply to the New Testament church. It's kind of like going to a museum and you look at some things and you're like, oh, look at that. That's just an artifact from the past. Calvin said that this belongs to the apostolic age, in the days of the apostles, when they were under the authority of God, permitted to perform various miracles. The assumption of the passage, again, if you look at verses 14, 15, 15 in particular, what does it assume? It assumes that the person who is sick is going to be restored through the prayer of faith. Assume that a miracle was going to take place. And Calvin said, well, clearly that doesn't happen anymore because we're no longer in the apostolic age. Miracles only served one purpose, and that was to authenticate the voice of the one speaking. So Jesus performed miracles. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Well, a multitude, I suppose, of different reasons, but not least of all is because of the fact that no one believed that he was the Son of God. Do you believe I have the authority to forgive sins? No, we don't believe you have the authority to forgive sins. Okay, then I'm going to authenticate who I am and the authority that I have by making this lame man get up and walk. And you all know he ain't faking it. So the miracles serve that purpose. And so Calvin says the apostolic age is closed. this assumes a certain miracle that takes place. And so this is done. The problem with that, if I can be so bold as to say there's a problem with John Calvin and his thinking, but this isn't talking about the apostles. This is talking about the elders. This isn't talking about something unique in the life of the church, but the apostles coming and visiting. It's talking about the ordinary life of ordinary ministry. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, I suppose a lot of you know the name John MacArthur. He says, listen, you guys have complicated this historically because you understand the word sick in this passage wrongly. The word sick here doesn't mean sick, because we come to this word and we think, what? Well, it refers to people who maybe have cancer, maybe people who have the flu, like a really bad version of the flu, pneumonia, whatever it might be. We think of something physical. And MacArthur says in his commentary, see, that's where you guys have all gone wrong. This word in the Greek, yes, it meant that, but the word is broader than that, so it can mean a whole lot of different things. It can also include spiritual weakness, because the word could also be translated weakness. And so he says, we put so much emphasis on the idea of physical sickness that we miss the understanding of it being spiritual weakness. And so that's what it's about, says MacArthur. And so the elder pastor comes to a person who maybe is just in such a bad spot, like just at the end of their tether. I don't even know what to pray anymore. Have you ever been in that spot? I don't even know what to pray anymore. Okay, call the elders, and they're going to come and they're going to pray. And that oil is symbolic, and it represents the restorative power of God's grace. So that's what MacArthur does. Now, I know we skipped a lot of generations going from Calvin to MacArthur. Bear with me. Alistair Begg, again, maybe some of you know the name Alistair Begg. He says, he doesn't refer to MacArthur by name, but he refers to the idea that MacArthur puts forward. And he says, you know what, that's just way too clean cut. That's way too simple. The fact of the matter is, yes, the word sickness in our passage is broad. It includes the idea of spiritual weakness, but that's not the only thing that it means. Not even necessarily the primary thing that it means. So you just can't get around the problem of the text by going, well, there's no problem, because it just means spiritual weakness. That's not how the original readers would have necessarily understood it. Spiritual weakness. They would have understood in the simple way that we understood it when we read it together this evening. And so Begg differs from MacArthur, and both of them differ from Calvin, and Calvin differs from them. And then you come to the whole idea of the oil that's in the pot. What do you do with the oil that's in the passage? And some people go, well, it was just symbolic. It was symbolic. And other people, good-minded people, say, well, no, what this is actually teaching is that there's a word and deed ministry in the elders. And they would bring the oil, and the oil served a medicinal purpose. In other words, kids, in the same way that maybe you take some ibuprofen, some Tylenol, if you have a headache, or if you have something that really hurts, and you take something for your body, before there was big pharma, there was oil. And you're like, there was oil. Like, we cook with oil. I know. But that's not all that we do with oil. In our church, I know that there are more than a few women that are into these essential oils. I don't know if anyone's into these essential oils here, but they're like, oh, if you use this combination of this, it's a wonderful homeopathic remedy for this, that, or the other. And maybe we look at it as a bit of witchcraft or something. It's not witchcraft, but maybe we look at that, but that's what they used to use oil for. It served a medicinal purpose. Now, obviously, as elders, we're not going to come into a situation and go, well, we're here to pray with you and we're here to bring a prescription for you. Because we just wrote out a script and we brought it to Costco and there you go, here we are. But the idea is of deed ministry. You don't just look at the person with their body, with their weaknesses, and just go, sorry, I'm just here to pray, but now I'm out of here. No, you also look at their body, and how can you care for them in their body? Do you need a ride? You know, kind of like diaconal work. Can we help out with a meal?
Can we give some kind of support and help you? Obviously, with our modern medicine, we don't need to provide that. But there's word and deed. So you have all of these different options on the table, and all good Christian, reformed-minded people coming at this. And everyone's basically going, I don't know. Calvin says the oil was not medicinal. Calvin says the oil was symbolic. Other people say that, no, absolutely, the oil was medicinal. MacArthur says, well, no, it's just spiritual weakness. Other people go, no, it's physical weakness. And so one commentator says this, another commentator says that. Now, maybe I am absolutely boring you out of your skull right now by going through all of that. But I do that for a reason. And the reason is because sometimes we come to these passages and they're not always clear. Just like we come to situations in our life and the answer to whatever it is that plagues us or bothers us or worries us, it's not always clear. And shame on us if we just make the Bible just this easy to read, simple book. No, the gospel is simple. But not every passage of Scripture is simple. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referred to the teachings of the Apostle Paul as not always being so easy to understand. And certainly when we come to passages like this, we go, this is just not easy to understand. And we need to be careful and approach the Word of God, especially when it comes to singular texts like this, because this is the only text that says anything about any of this, that we come to it and go, well, clearly this is what it says. And then we build this massive theology on a text that is not very clear to us and to the history of the church at all. So what do we do in these situations where we go, I don't know. You have to go back to what you do know. Right? When you are in the depths and when you are in places where you can't see north from south, you can't see east from west, and you're like, God, I don't know. You go back to what you do know. You go back to the main things. You go back to the plain things. You go back to the simple things. And you build out from there. So in the last few minutes that I have, let's just take this now, and I've tried to show you it's complicated, this ain't easy, and a lot of people have been wrestling with this for a long, long time. Well, what can we know? And how, therefore, shall we live? Well, the first thing that I think we can know beyond doubt is the situation. Right? He always gives a situation, then he gives a response. Verse 13, situation, response, situation, response. 14, situation, response. I think we can come to some settledness when it comes to the situation. And we do that by just taking the fork in the road. Some people come to the fork in the road and they go, I think we need to go down the road of physical sickness, and that's how we need to understand the word. MacArthur and some of the others take the road, no, it's spiritual weakness, and I think we need to go down that road and call me maybe a wimp. But I say, no, we take the fork. We take bold. Because I am not Monday through Saturday living 9 to 5 and I'm just all kind of physical and physically and materially kind of living. And then we come to Sunday and then we're spiritual on Sunday, but don't worry, we're going to get back at it again on Monday through Saturday. We ought not to separate the physical from the spiritual, because I trust that you know well enough that if you have things going on in your life, if you are surrounded with guilt and shame that you're not bringing to the cross of Jesus Christ, and if you're not honest before Christ and the gospel, If you're living in unbelief, and if I can put it this way, simple unbelief. The kind of unbelief that just casts our cares before the Lord, but then like we do when we go fishing, we reel it back in, and then we cast it back, and we just reel it back in, we cast it back, and we reel it back in. That reeling back in is that's just simple day-to-day unbelief. Because it's like, Lord, I gotta carry this load. I don't know that you're gonna do it. I'm gonna put it before you, but I'm gonna take it back. That affects the body. Ulcers and high blood pressure and all these, like, we ought not to think that the physical never interacts with the spiritual. Of course the physical interacts with the spiritual. We have droopy eyes because we're tossing and turning all night long because we can't sleep. Because we can't give it to the Lord and leave it with the Lord. So I don't think we need to come to this text and go, well, is it spiritual sickness and depression, or is it physical? I mean, we can have a fun little debate and discussion. I mean, who doesn't like to talk about these things, right? No, maybe we don't on this, but at the end of the day, if I have something physically wrong with me, it can also affect me spiritually. Because Lord, I don't want my 15-year-old child to have brain cancer. In our congregation, we have a young boy who's younger than 15. He's in 8th grade. What is that? 12? Has brain cancer. You don't think that physical problem has brought about all kinds of spiritual conflict and struggle? Of course. The situation, we can be confident. We don't need to be uncertain. We are body, we are soul, we've been redeemed body, we've been redeemed soul, and so our spiritual battles are going to be every day, in the physical and the spiritual. The second thing that we can be sure of is the response. The situation and the response. And let me break the response into two parts. We can be sure of response number one, and that is this. That the Lord calls for us to lean on the body that is covenant URC. Why does James have to command? Is anyone among you sick? Call. Reach out. Because the reality is, a lot of times we like to live our lives at an arm's length from other people. We like to bring people just so close, but then we keep them at bay. And we say, well, I don't want to bother anyone. I don't want to concern anyone. They're busy. You're busy living your life and you're doing your thing. And, you know, you work a lot of hours and our pastor now has a new baby and young family. And I just don't want to be a bother. I just don't want to be a bother. And we separate ourselves from the very means that God has provided. We confessed it this evening, the communion of the saints. We separate ourselves from the very mechanism that's meant to encourage us. Or we become these rugged individualists. Kind of the stereotypical kind of Dutch guy that just does not need anybody. And just kind of closed and cards right there. Never exactly know what he's thinking. I don't need anybody. No, here's the response. You want to know what responsible living is? It's being in a spot where we don't have to keep up appearances. It's being in a spot where we're prepared to be broken and saying, I need help. I need the help of the body. When an arm hurts, sometimes you have to have people that they hold their arms. Why? Because their arm can't hold itself. God forbid that becomes us. Instead of building the bridges, I mean, I know this sounds like kind of like modern 21st century kind of speak, but instead of building the bridges, we build the silos. And so many churches are just a bunch of individual silos. We have no connection to each other. We don't know what it is to pray for each other. So we just kind of circle the wagons. And we just kind of do it on our own. Call the elders. Why the elders? Because they're ordained to be the voice of Jesus Christ in our lives. This is not the elders saying, man, we cannot find a way to find out about what's going on in your life so we can get in your business. This is Jesus saying, I want to be in your life. I want to speak into your hurts. I want to speak into your restless nights and your worrisome burdens. And I want to speak truth into your brokenness. There are a lot of things that we just are unsure of when it comes to this passage. But of this we can be absolutely sure. The Lord does not want us living these individual lives. If you have your Bibles open, you look at situation number one in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's very personal. That's very private. And there is a personal, private aspect to our life. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone happy? Let him sing praise. Again, that's very personal and it can be very private. He's not talking here even about corporate worship. He's talking about driving in your car when you're going to work and singing praises to the Lord. But verse 14 says you can't do it on your own. It's not just private. It's not just personal. It's also public. So be the church. So that's the first response. And then the last response of what we can be sure is this. Pray. Notice the elders aren't just called to sit and drink some free coffee and have some free windmill cookies or something of the like. And like, hey, Mrs. Smith, it's been a while. How are you doing? Nothing wrong with free cookies. There's nothing wrong with asking Mrs. Smith how she's doing. There's nothing wrong with talking about the weather or whatever else. Because there can be a loneliness that we can speak into as well. But having said that, we pray. That is in the church order, by the way. That's the first thing that's listed for all of the office bearers in the Church of Christ. Pray. And that's where all of these responses are the same. Now, maybe you don't see that, but I hope you can, because there's only one that maybe doesn't fit the pattern. Is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. So that's pretty obvious. Anyone among you cheerful? Let them sing praise. What is it to sing? Who are we singing to? Well, sometimes I guess we sing to each other. That's true. In the Psalms, sometimes we sing to each other. We encourage each other and admonish each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So sometimes we do sing to each other. That's appropriate. But when we sing praise, who are we praising? Our Lord. Who are we talking to? We're talking to our God. It's prayer. So at the end of the day, regardless of how the oil served and regardless of whether or not what exactly all is going on here, just tip my cards, I believe that was symbolic, that was symbolic anointing, showing that you need something outside of you to heal you. But regardless of what this means, the main theme and the main thrust is pray. Our church has experienced just a little bit of revitalization for which we are so thankful to the Lord. And I'll tell you where it began. It began when the elders said, we do not pray together as brothers. And we have started to come together on a monthly basis for a monthly, we call it learning and leaning. But we come together, we learn for a few minutes. But our tendency is like we only focus on the study because all we care about is filling our minds. No, we're going to give a little bit to study and we're going to give a lot of it to praying. It was Gypsy Smith, it was an old British evangelist one time. He was asked, how does he pray for reformation for the church? He said, I take a piece of chalk, I draw a circle on the ground, I stand in the circle and I pray, Lord, revive everything in that circle. Get in the circle. Covenant Church, get in the circle. Learn to be a praying people, because look at what ultimately this says. What's responsible living? What's the right response to the unique situation you find yourself in? He goes, hey man, you're suffering? Pray. You guys happy? Life's kind of good right now? Yeah, life's pretty good right now. Awesome. Pray. Kind of struggling right now? Need some sickness? Got it. Pray. James 4. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Pray, 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 pray. We need to make that a part of our very vital breath. We get in the car, Lord, bless us as we travel. About ready to take a test no matter what school you go to. Lord, help me in this test. Going in for the interview, God, give me the words to speak. Going down for bed, Lord, thank you for the day. Just quick, talk, pray, pray, pray. I've confessed more than once. First time probably here. Much of my ministry has been a prayerless ministry. James is going to continue. And he's going to show us. As you read through the text, as we learn at Bethel, as you learn here at Covenant, there is power in prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails. It is power. Because we're talking to the one who is all powerful. So there are a lot of things that we do not know about this passage. And I don't know, maybe some of you have studied this before and you have a lot more answers than I do. But of these things we can be sure. Regardless of where you are, draw near to God. Let's do that right now in the confidence that He'll draw near to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for giving us the gift of prayer. We have learned growing up in Reformed churches that You give Your grace and Holy Spirit only to those who cry out unceasingly. And so, Lord, we pray. Be with us in the midst of our weaknesses and our failures. Be with us in the midst of our struggles and our adversities. Be with us in the midst of the struggles of youth and the challenges of old age. Be with us, Lord, wherever we go. And make us to be, Lord, the people that get in the circle and pray for the revitalization of Your church. To pray, O Lord, that in all of these situations of life, the response of faith would always be to look to You. It's interesting to look at little children sometimes, and when they're asked a question in front of their parents and they don't know the answer, the first thing they do is they look to mom and dad. Lord, we pray that the first thing that we would do, no matter the situation, is look to You, our Abba, our Father. Bless us, Lord, in whatever journey You're going to put us on this week. We thank You that we can go with the confidence that You will not forsake us, You will not abandon us, but that You will be with us and among us. So continue to bless this work here at Covenant URC. And may You continue to build her and strengthen her and bless her and cause Your face to shine upon her as You are gracious to her. That as she draws near to You, may You, O God, draw near to her. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.